hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all have them. And sooner or later, we grow weary of trudging through life with a heavy emotional baggage required to carry it all. So we're starting a new series called Celebrate Recovery. This morning, there are some who are longing, pleading with our God of unfailing love to set us free, to be free to live our dreams, to be the people that we long to be, so that we might better look, live, and love like Jesus. So this morning, we're about to unpack words of love and hope that can set us free and help us to celebrate recovery so that we might better look, live, and love like Jesus. Thanks for joining us. Let me offer a prayer. Father, help us to be more than pretty. It's a beautiful building, but would you make this a sanctuary and a refuge and a place where hearts and homes are transformed by your grace? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish our hour, we'll come to the Lord's table. We refer to this as a means of grace. It's one of the ways that God renews his grace in our story, in our lives, in our hearts. So one of the questions we ask of ourselves this morning, maybe you'd like to write a thought in your bulletin. What is the hurt, habit, or hang-up that you most would like God to set you free of? The hurt, habit, or hang-up in your life that you would most like God to help you find freedom from? It might be overworking or overeating. It might be grief. It might be guilt. It could be anger or anxiety, control or codependency, perfectionism or procrastination. Our text this morning is out of Isaiah 57. Hear the heart of God. He says, I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them, and I will comfort those who mourn. I will offer peace to all, near and far. I have seen. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase rendering of this passage, he goes back to the original Hebrew and he sees it in a slightly different way. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible opens it up instead of saying, I have seen. It's as if the heart of God is saying, when I looked again. When I looked again. It speaks of a God that doesn't give up on us. Reminds us of the story that Jesus told of a parent and a rebellious child. And every day the parent goes to the end of the driveway to see if the wayward child is coming home. Every day the parent is waiting for this beloved rebel with open arms and an open heart. And this verse out of Isaiah reminds us that God is watching and waiting for us to turn our hearts toward home. And out of this passage, hear the heart of the Father this morning. God says, if you've been hurt, I want to heal you. God says, if you feel helpless, I want to help you. He says, if you feel like no one understands, he says, I want to comfort you. And if you're feeling anxious and worried and afraid, God says, I give you my peace. You see, Celebrate Recovery is a series for everybody. And what is it that you would most like God to set you free from this morning? The good news is this, that regardless of our problems, regardless of the hurts, habits, and hang-ups we're carrying through life, the principles for recovery are all right here in God's Word. It is the original recovery manual. In 1935, a couple of men sat down and formulated 12 biblical principles that became known as the 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Used by hundreds of other recovery groups. 20 million Americans are estimated to participate in recovery groups every week, and over 500,000 different kinds of recovery groups. But the first step is that we have to admit our reality and realize that we're not God. One of the most important things we can do every morning, each morning as we stand before the mirror and brush our teeth, is repeat to ourselves, there is a God and I'm not him. We have to realize we're not God and admit we're powerless to control the tendency to do the wrong things that repeatedly make our lives unmanageable. For example, do you ever find yourself staying up late when you know you need to sleep? Do you ever find yourself eating or drinking far more calories than your body needs? Do you ever feel like you should get up and exercise, but you just don't? Do you ever know that something is wrong, but you find yourself doing it again, repeatedly? Have you ever known that you should be selfless, but instead you feel so selfish? Have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found that it was just uncontrollable? If your answer is yes to any of these questions, then welcome to the human race. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we all come to the throne of grace. What's the cause of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups? At the center of it all is our sin nature. And what is that? It takes us back to the creation story. Excuse me. The creation story. Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, and they chose to disobey. And because of that, all of mankind since that time was born with a tendency to sin against God. It causes us to put self first and rebel against our God of unfailing love. Toddlers don't have to be taught how to disobey. We heard it last week in that wonderful sermon by Dr. Manoia, The Story of the Sandbox. And even after we become a Christian, though, there's still a battle inside. We still have these desires that pull us in the wrong way. We see this in Romans chapter 7, where the book says, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I don't. I do what I don't want to do, but what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do those evil things. What's the cause of our problem? We want to be God. You're not convinced. Let me unpack that just a little bit more. What's it mean to try and be God? It means, first of all, that we want to be in control. It's that prideful, independent spirit. I don't want anybody telling me what's right and wrong. I want to decide for myself. I'll call my own shots, thank you very much, and make my own rules. I want to be my own boss, live my own way, and if it feels good, I'll do it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do with my life. It's mankind's oldest problem, birthed and activated in the creation story with the very first man and woman. Another way we play God? Four ways this morning I want us to consider quickly. We try and control our image. We want to control what other people think of us. When we first get up in the morning, that is not the first picture we put on our Facebook page. We wait a little bit later in the day until we feel better about ourselves, and then we'll post something on Facebook. We want to control what other people think of us, so we play games and we wear masks and we pretend. We hide our weakness and we deny our feelings and we don't want people to see the real us. Another way we try and play God is that we try and control the people around us. Parents try to control kids and kids try and control parents. Wives try and control husbands and husbands try and control wives. And political parties try and control the other and countries try and control one another. And we use guilt and fear, praise and the silent treatment in our attempts to control others. One of the other ways we try and play God is by controlling our problems. I can handle it. It's not really a problem. I don't need any help, and I certainly don't need any counseling. I can quit anytime. I'll work it out on my own. But the more we try and fix our problems ourselves, the worse they get. Another way we try and play God is we try and control our pain by eating or not eating, by self-medicating with alcohol, food, painkillers, pornography, or casual sex, by some kind of compulsive habit, or we become abusive and we get angry or critical and judgmental to those we love the most. Pain comes when we realize in our quiet moments we're not God and we can't control everything. And that can be a terrifying and paralyzing realization. The first step to recovery is to stop playing God. There is a God, and I'm not him. And we realize we're not going to get well on our own, and we need the grace of a God of unfailing love. That favorite chorus we used to sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. there are some consequences in life when we try and play God. Four problems that always happen when we try and play God. First, we're full of fear. When we're trying to control everything around us, we're full of fear because it's impossible. It's impossible to control people, places, or things. You know what's left? A humble attempt at self-control. It's impossible to control people, places, or things. Adam said, I was afraid, I was full of fear, I was naked, and so I tried to hide from God. And that's the story of mankind since creation, trying to hide from God. And that spills over in our attempts to really hide who we are from one another. We don't want to let people get close because they might find out how scared we are on the inside. So we fake it and pretend. If they really knew what we were like on the inside, they probably wouldn't like us either. But it's like trying to plug a leak in a dam, putting our finger in one hole and then another leak springs up and then another and another. The problem is this ever-increasing pressure behind the dam, pressure to release the flood of the hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we're filled with fear as we try and play God. Another thing that happens is that we're filled with frustration. Have you ever gone to the carnival and played the whack-a-mole game? There's a prize back there that you want for yourself or for somebody else, and so they give you this little mallet, and these things pop up all over the board, and your job is to hit as many of them down as you can, as fast as you can, and there's a timer, and if you hit a certain number of them, then you win the beloved prize, the whack-a-mole game. But that's sort of the approach that so many of us take to life. We whack down one problem and another comes up. The moment we hit one down, another frustration pops up. We whack down one compulsion, then another pops up. We whack down one relational conflict, and yet another rises to the surface. It's so frustrating because we can't get them all knocked down at the same time and get them to stay down. And if we're frustrated, it's a symptom of a deeper problem that we haven't dealt with. We're trying to play God. Another thing that happens when we're trying to play God is that we're filled with fatigue. It's tiring playing God, trying to control everything, pretending we've got it all together. Trying to play God takes a lot of energy. It's the one job description we're sure to fail at. So we try to run from our pain by keeping busy, constantly being on the go, working ourselves to death, finding something to occupy our time, a compulsion like sports or video games or Fortnite. Or we get involved in religious activity, using church busyness to hide our pain. And if we're in this constant state of fatigue, always worn out, we should ask ourselves, what am I running from? What problem are we avoiding that drives us to overwork until we're in this constant state of fatigue? The last problem we face trying to play God is that we're filled with this overwhelming fear of failure. That's a job description we're guaranteed to fail at. In the Proverbs, it says, you'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins, confess them, and give them up, then God will show mercy to you. Then God will show mercy. Says we need to be honest. Honest about our failure and opening up with one another, certainly with God and one another about our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The pretty people in the pretty house. I'd like to be known for more than that. I'd like to be known as a place where we offer open arms in life-changing relationships, far from perfect, but every day, one step at a time, trying to be more like Jesus. In this house and in our relationships, a safe place to be real with God and one another, to look, live, and love like Jesus, to be and make disciples that love God and one another through worship and community and service, one of our journey groups, one of our communities where we gather together to grow these life-changing relationships, to celebrate recovery, a men's group meeting on Monday evenings at 7, a women's group meeting here on Thursday evenings at 7. We're about to see if a group of men might be interested in going together to an Iron Sharpens Iron conference. It's a conference for men. If you're interested in that, just write iron on your connection card and drop it in the box, and we'll get you more information on this opportunity. If you had the discretionary time and read the blog where I shared my heart this morning, or excuse me, this past week, it was released Thursday afternoon. You read of a boy that struggled with moments of broken trust. And as this boy grew, he responded with anger that carried into adulthood. An anger that got in the way of loving the people that he cared for the most. And finally, one day, after seeing tears in the eyes of my bride, because of a moment of shameful anger, I said, I can't fix this on my own. And I asked Ellen to forgive me, and we prayed together, and we went to a godly counselor. It was my first time with this counselor. Many times it followed, and it was life-changing. When I finally admitted, I can't play God and fix this on my own. And I went to a counselor, and I had friends like you that were full of grace, and they loved me through it. They didn't give me a free pass, but they loved me through it. I found grace in God's family and wise counseling in God's family and Celebrate Recovery. And God is pouring into me a gentle spirit, and what was there is now so far gone. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Not the pretty people in the pretty house, but people that are being transformed by a God of unfailing love who wants to set us free from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we carry through life that weigh us down. How do we react? Some of you are still saying, my problem's not that bad. I'll take care of it myself. Celebrate Recovery is for somebody else. And that, my friends, I found out for myself, is nothing more than denial. So how great is your fear this morning? How great is the load of frustration you carry? How great is the fatigue you have in your heart? How great is your sense of failure? There is a cure that's found in the book. You see, the first step on the road to recovery is to admit our powerlessness. And the Bible says that by admitting our weakness, we get more of His strength. Admitting that we need God and we need others, admitting that we're not God, means that we recognize at least three things in life. First, we admit we're powerless to change our past. I can't go back and change the story of my past any more than you can, but God wants to bring His grace into our memories of the past. We also have to admit that we're powerless to control other people. We try and manipulate with all kinds of tactics, but they don't work, do they? We're responsible for our actions, not theirs, and we can't control people, places, or things, but we do our best, God being our helper, to practice self-control. We also have to admit that we're powerless to cope with our harmful hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You see, good intentions are not enough. How many times have we tried and failed? You finish the day, you finish the week by erasing the history on your computer, only to find yourself in the same place all over again, and God says, I can help. We need something more than willpower. We need a source of power beyond ourselves. We need God because He made us to need Him, and He made us to need one another. James chapter 4, verse 6, this incredible little verse that simply says, God opposes the proud. Do you want God to get in your face? Get on your high horse. But God gives grace to the humble, to those who are saying, God, I can't do this without You. To those who will say, I can't do this without You. And God starts pouring grace into our hearts and our homes and our relationships together. And grace is where we get the power to change. It's where it all begins. Grace is an undeserved gift from our God of unfailing love. A gift to help us recover from all the hurts, habits, and hang-ups we carry through life. And how do we get it? There's only way, God, only one way. God gives grace to the humble, not the pretty people in the pretty house. You see, we all need God's grace. What's the hurt, habit, or hang-up you've been trying to ignore? Right there, that question is sometimes the hardest step for all of us. To admit, I have a problem too. I have a need, I have a hurt, a habit, a hang-up. It's hard because it's humbling. It's saying, I'm not God and I don't have it all together as much as I want you to think I do. If we admit our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, chances are our friends aren't going to be surprised because they've been waiting for us to admit to it. And if we admit our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, how much less will we be contributing to the struggles of others by our own unhealthy behaviors? I invite you to join us over these next few weeks. Celebrate recovery, God's word, a road to freedom, a road to recovery. Let me pray, and in a moment we'll come to the Lord's table. Father, help us. We love your grace. We receive it when we don't deserve it, when we most need it, and we say thank you. And as we finish our service, coming to your table, we receive this means of grace, one of the ways you renew your grace in our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we come to our communion reading, what's the hurt, habit, or hang-up in your life that you'd most like God to release you from? Imagine as you come forward, you bring this hurt, habit, or hang-up, and you leave it at this place of prayer, and you receive the bread and the cup. You come with a hurt, habit, and hang-up. You admit your need, you give it to God, and you go back renewed with His grace.